And turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 32. Job, chapter 32. I'm actually going to, even though we only have a half hour, Lord willing, we're going to cover six chapters of the Bible today. So we're going to put it in warp drive, and I hope some of you had the privilege of reading ahead and looking at the different messages from Elihu so that you could see in kind of a total what is going on in these portions of Scripture. But in Job chapter 32 to 37, we're going to take a look at what I've entitled Mysterious Elihu. He is a little mysterious. Now, I'm not sure when Elihu joined Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar and began to listen to their encounters with Job. We do know that he's been there for a while. We know that he has been a partaker of their speeches and listened quite a bit to what has been going on. We're going to be covering, let's see, we're in the outline of the book of Job here. We need to zoom ahead. Here we are, Elihu, Job 32 to 37. We're going to be noticing that Elihu is actually going to quote from Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, but don't believe for a second that he's happy with the cycle of speeches that they gave towards Job. As a matter of fact, you're going to see his disposition as we go into this. There has been a raging argument. Is Eliphaz a good guy? Or Elihu, is he a good guy? Or is he like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? Is he really helpful? Or is he somewhere in the middle? Or is he a bad guy? Well, we're going to take a look at that. And I think the Scriptures give us clear indication. And one of the things I want you to glean from this, and by the way, when we finally get done with the book of Job, we're going to take a look at the gleanings from the entire book of Job and try to put together some summational statements that will really be a help to us in understanding the life of Job, the lessons of Job, and things that we need to apply to our life that we have learned from Job. So we're going to kind of tie it and sew it all together into a package for our lives that we might live these things out to the glory of God. Elihu, he is an interesting young man. You're going to see several characteristics about him that are negative. You're also going to see some very wonderful, positive Christian traits in his life, even though we're looking clear back to pre-Old Testament setting, in a sense. And so we're going to look at some of the things that Elihu wants to say. Mysterious Elihu, look with me at chapter 32, and I want to read for you verses 1 through 6. This is how our account with Elihu's opinion starts. So these three men ceased to answer Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine opinion. One of the things you're going to learn about Elihu is he is very opinionated. Now jump with me to chapter 33 and verse 1. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Look at chapter 34 and verse 1. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, hear my words. Look at chapter 35 and verse 1. Elihu spake moreover and said, look at chapter 36, verses 1 and 2. Elihu also proceeded and said, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on the behalf of God. So you see that Elihu has a lot to say, doesn't he? He has a lot to communicate, and he says he's going to be communicating on the behalf of God. Well, is he? We're going to find out that in a minute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach each and every one of us in this room how to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know, Lord, that Elihu wanted to do that. And yet, Lord, there was the lack of self-control. There was the sinful attitudes that really stopped him from being effective as a servant for you. So we pray, dear Father, that you would help us learn from your words that we, as iron sharpeneth iron, sharpeneth the countenance of our friends in a Christ-like way. Again, Father, I do pray. I need your wisdom. I need clarity of mind, and that the thoughts would flow together of all those things of these six chapters that we have studied and looked at, so that we can bring it forth in a clear and concise manner, so that your people will have an understanding and will be blessed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Job has finally fell silent. He's waiting for the judgment of God actually to fall upon him. His three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they are silent as well. They believe that God is about to judge Job, and so they're sitting back waiting for the judgment to fall. But God is silent. He does not address Job at this time, and one of the reasons why is God is teaching us a lesson that he is not at at man's beck and call. Hey, God, I want you to do this right now. Job has said, God, I want you to speak. But guess what? God does not speak. His answer will come in good time, and we'll pick that up in chapter 38. But out of the silence, as they're sitting there waiting for God to do what God is supposedly going to do, Elihu starts to speak. He's been sitting there quietly because he's younger. He has been giving deference and respect. But all the time that Elihu has been listening to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, the emotion of anger has been building up in him more and more and more and more. Till finally he is going to vent his anger, not only against Job for claiming that he was righteous, but he is going to vent his anger at Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar because of their ineffectiveness in persuading Job. And Elihu is going to speak a long time, so I'm telling you, he is emotionally prepared. He is whipped up to go on. He is going to consume six chapters of the Bible, and that includes chapter 32 to 37. Well, here is what Elihu is going to say to Job. You ready? Number one, he is going to say to Job in chapter 32, he is going to say that God is speaking through me. And isn't that exactly what Eliphaz had said? And we're going to look at that back in chapter 4. He's also going to say that God is gracious. That is his message. By the way, one of the things I want you to listen very carefully as we touch on the messages and the doctrinal truth that Eliphaz is going to say is going to come from God, some of it is clearly of God. Some of it is really biblical. Some of it is really helpful. And others, it might have been helpful, except it was framed in such a way that obviously it was really hard to receive. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. And so you can say to someone, you know what, you really need to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Or you can say, you stupid idiot, what's wrong with you? Why don't you wake up and become what you should be for God? Obviously, the first phrase is a lot easier to swallow, isn't it? It's a lot more palatable to listen to. And that is going to be one of the problems with Elihu, is the way he is going to share, the attitude that is going to drive it, is really going to diminish the effectiveness of his message. Then thirdly, he is going to tell Job that God is just. And this is chapter 34 and 35. And then finally, he is going to say that God is great. God is a great God. So God is speaking through me. God is gracious. God is just. God is great. And so I want you to listen to me. Now, we need to ask ourselves the question, who is Elihu? Why is he speaking now? And what is going on here? Well, the Bible tells us here in chapter 32 that he is the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, and which is, by the way, it's very interesting that his familial pedigree is listed here. And I think it's listed because he's trying to say, I am a person of importance too, Job, and you do need to listen to me. Chapter 32 and verse 2, the other three only have their names mentioned. The purpose, Elihu is young. And his family background is probably going to cause Job to really listen to him and to give audience. Now, he's from the town of Buz, and that means literally, if you trace that back, he was an Edomite. And the men were descendants of Esau. So literally, he comes from the line of Esau. And they were sheiks. And so one of the things that I think will be a help to you is if you don't kind of think of these guys as Old Testament patriarchs, if you see the sheiks that have their turbans and the robes and riding the camels and going caravans across the desert, really this can give you an idea of what these men were like. Now, the sheik is literally someone who is very powerful. Take your Bibles and turn with me back to Genesis chapter 36. Will you do that? Genesis chapter 36. And in Genesis chapter 36, we're going to look at verses 40 through 43. And these are, back here, it's called the Dukes of Edom. Now, the Hebrew word for duke is aluf. And it really could be translated chieftain, or in our vernacular, we could say they were a sheik, a chieftain of those tribes. And so it says, and these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau, his descendants, by the way, of which Elihu is one of these descendants, according to their families, after their places, by their name, Duke Timnah, Duke Alva, Duke Jetheth, Duke Ahil-Lobama, Duke Elah, Duke Pinnon, Duke Kenez, Duke Teman, Duke Mibzar, Duke Megdiel, Duke Iram. These be the dukes of Edom, according to their habitations in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. And so now you see, as Elihu begins to speak, he has a historical pedigree of those that were powerful and influential. And so this is being used so as to do what? Job, you need to listen to me. Even though Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were probably closer friends, and they were of people of greater position, he said, I want you to know that I have a pedigree. Now, the name Elihu means he is God. Elihu's clan, he said he comes from the clan of Ram, suggests a high birth, as someone who is elevated, someone who has a right to speak publicly and be listened to. Now, Buz, he was from the town of Buz. Buz was a place associated with disgrace or despising. So listing the name Buz, I don't know why it's there, but it really isn't going to help Elihu. You know, it's one of those towns that did not have a good reputation. You know, where are you from? Well, I'm from Buz. And they, oh, that's too bad. I didn't realize you were a Buzzite there. You know, maybe that's why they called them buzzards. Who knows what, you know, that's, I threw that in there. That's a Rossism. I don't have any idea that was true or not. Elihu's purpose in speaking to Job. Why all of a sudden is this welling up within him and he feels he must communicate? Well, Elihu draws the same conclusions about Job that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar did. In other words, Eliphaz, what did he say about Job? Well, in chapter 4 and verse 7, 15, 4 to 6, and 22, 5, Eliphaz says, Job, you've sinned. Now, what did Bildad say? Well, in chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, and 18 and verse 4, Bildad said, Job, you have sinned. You're a terrible sinner. Zophar, what did he say? Well, he said the same thing. Chapter 11, verse 6, and chapter 20 and verse 29, he says, Job, you have sinned. Elihu is going to say the same thing in chapter 34 and verse 7, and verse 37, and chapter 35 and verse 16. He's going to say, Job, you have sinned, but be careful. There is a major difference between what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar mean about Job sinning and what Elihu is going to say. Elihu wants to show that Job has sinned, but not like the other three. He's not going to go about proving that. They accused Job of some egregious sin that he had done in his life that called down all of the judgment of God, that he lost his family, his health, his wealth, and all of his position. Elihu will accuse Job of sinning, but not like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They accuse Job of some egregious sin before the great crisis took place of Satan actually coming and bringing all of this pain into Job's life. Elihu's point is, Job, since the crisis came into your life, you have been sinning. So he isn't going to be addressing what Job was formerly. He is going to be addressing what Job has been like since he's been out there scraping his sores, living in the city dump, and his attitude towards God afterwards. They only presume that Job has sinned, but Elihu will give evidence to support his charges of Job sinning. He is going to say several things. Please turn with me to Job chapter 33, and let's look at verses 8 through 11. Surely, Elihu saying that Job has sinned since the crisis. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there any iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He's saying that Job said this about God. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He maketh all my paths. Look at verse 13. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matter. Job, why are you fighting against God? Chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. For Job hath said, and this is going to be one of the key things, Elihu is going to continually say, Job, this is what you said. This is what you said. For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Verse 6, should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. Look with me at chapter 36 and verse 23. Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? He is constantly saying, Elihu is about Job. You have said this, Job. You've said this, Job. You've said this. And because of the words that you've chosen, Job, I know that you have sin in your heart and you've been sinning since God brought this judgment upon you. Elihu is actually going to give a series of four speeches, and they are quite long. Now, Job had refuted the speeches of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar with eight speeches of his own, but he will not even respond to Elihu, though Elihu is clearly going to ask Job to respond. Look with me in chapter 33, verses 32 and 33. If thou hast anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. Come on, Job. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to help you here. I'm trying to bring justification here. If you have an answer for all of these things, you've said this, you've said this, you've said this, and I say that they're sin. Job, do you have an answer for those? But Job did not answer. Well, why didn't Job answer? Why didn't he respond? Well, it may have been because of Elihu's demeanor. Remember what it said in the first chapter? That, in a matter of fact, it says it listed at least four times, Elihu is angry. Do you like to talk to angry people? Do you like to be around angry people? I do not. And even when a person is right, is it fun to listen to an angry person? It's not fun. They're toxic. And even though their message may have a ring to it, when people are in your face, I was watching someone on the news this week, they were arguing with someone of a different political persuasion, and you could see the look on their face. They were just violently angry, and one of the things that they did is they took a cup of coffee and they threw it on the other person because they had a different position. You know what? Even if that person's position had been right, what is the likelihood of it being received by the other person? It's not very good, is it? Your argument is only diminished when your lack of Christ-likeness is evident in the way that you communicate. Christ-likeness is literally a roadway, a pathway that allows your words to be considered because it means that they've had an effect in your life. You know what? If I stood here today and say, I'm going to argue for God, you and I went into a tirade of anger and belittling you and was, you know, literally verbally abusive to you, immediately you should ask the question, well, if the truth that you're preaching to us is so transformational, how come it hasn't worked for you? How come it hasn't had an effect in you? And now you're wanting your sermon to change us, and yet it hasn't changed you. Why should I? Why should I listen to you? I think this is Elihu's problem, because four times, again, he is declared to be angry. He was angry at his three friends for not refuting Job. He was angry at Job for justifying himself. Elihu accused Job of saying God was wrong, and he was angry with his friends, and they had given up on proving Job wrong, and he was disgusted at their failure and also their refusal to take up this argument again and try and continue to convince Job that he had sinned egregiously. So Elihu, in order, and I, you know, if we were there, And Elihu begins to speak with his angry countenance and using the conveyance of tones that obviously is going to communicate that he's angry. I can imagine Job, who's a very intelligent and very learned and skilled individual in communication, is going to go, I don't think I'm going to listen to this guy. Elihu may have picked up on that. So you know what he used? He used another tactic. And this is one that I want you to really be careful of too, is especially going into our political week. I speak for God. You know, no one speaks for God. We only take that which God has said and clearly, accurately repeat it. We do not have the privilege. God does not have a political spokesperson like all of our presidents have, where the, you know, the press gets in front and they say, well, what does the president mean by this? And somebody says, well, this is what the president means. Well, I wonder sometimes if that's really what the president means at all, because you got somebody else. I don't want somebody else publicly standing up and saying what I mean as pastor. I mean, I don't want that. I'd prefer you ask me. Well, in God's case, so many people want to say, I speak for God. You know why? Because then they can substitute God's authority for theirs in the areas of communication that really aren't God's. And they want it to carry weight and to persuade you. And so it's an age-old tactic, isn't it? It's an age-old tactic. Elihu is going to use this. And like Eliphaz, he believed that he had special insight from God. Please look with me at chapter 32, verses 8 through 10. Elihu says, therefore I said, speaking to Job, hearken to me. I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reason whilst ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Now, look with me at, like Eliphaz, he had claimed that the Spirit of God spoke through him. Look with me, let's see if I can find this. Oh, first off, jump back with me to chapter 4. We're going to see how Eliphaz said this. Look with me in Job chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. That's why I have those verses there. Job chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Notice what Eliphaz said. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts deep from the visions of the night. When deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made my bones to shake. Therefore a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. I stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice. So Eliphaz believed that he had insight from God. And Elihu is literally going to quote from his three friends in his speeches. So he must have listened very closely. But he is going to stress over and over and over again that this is purely what? It is purely his opinion that he wants you to know that God has supported, that God has communicated, that God wants to convey, and that literally this is coming from God. So let's look at Elihu's first point. God sends suffering, not necessarily to punish us for our sins, but to keep us from sinning. Look with me at chapter 33 and verse 18. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. In other words, Job, the reason you've got suffering going on in your life is there are worse things that would come your way as a result of your sinning, and God is literally trying to limit those things in your life. He's allowing you to experience consequence for your sin in order to stop the sin, because otherwise worse consequences would come down the road later on. Now, the Apostle Paul would agree with this. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep your hand here because we're going to be back in just a minute. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is going to tell us that God sometimes sends suffering into our lives, not necessarily to punish us for our sin, but to keep us from sinning. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me,
lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Elihu's trying to make a point. Job, you're suffering, and you've been saying, God, why should I have to go through all of this suffering? Well, Elihu is trying to bring up the point and said, listen, Job, because of your sinning, worse things could happen to you. And so God has allowed this into your life so that even worse things don't come about in your life. What's wrong with that argument? Well, let me ask you a question. How much worse can it get for Job? Huh? I mean, what's left? His health is gone. His family is gone. His wealth is gone. His friends have turned against him. And he's sitting out at the city dump in a heap. And Elihu, one of the points is, God allowed this into your life, Job, because, listen, you need to respond to God or things could get really worse. And I can imagine, if I were Job, immediately I'd say, how? Right? How on earth could it get worse than what it is right now? The only thing I could do is die, and I've actually been wishing for that. So, you know, Elihu's argument, yeah, it makes for a great argument, but not for Job at that particular point. So you see my point. Though he's a young man, and though he has some scriptural truth, you see how it's somewhat inappropriate? Can I tell you a funny story? A very polished pastor of a very large church who was known for being very poised. His wife was about to have a baby, and he was extremely nervous. And they were in the delivery room, and the husband was there, and the doctor noticed that the husband was really, really nervous. And so it was at the time typically when the husbands weren't there. But anyway, the doctor said, it would be really good if you weren't in here, sir, right now, because he could see that all he was giving his wife was more anxiety. And so he said, in order to stay in the room a little bit longer, he said, I want to pray. And so the doctor said, all right, go ahead and pray. And he did his prayer. But just before he was going to pray, he leaned over to his wife and said, honey, are you sure you want to go through with this? The doctor said, get him out of here. And I'm sure her response is, it's a little late for that. You know, when you're about to give birth to a child, you say, honey, you sure you want to go through with this? What is the option? You see my point? Elihu, you've got some really good things to say here. You know, God has allowed this into your life because something worse could happen. Really, Elihu? Really? Something worse could happen to Job? I don't think so. But I don't want to give you the impression that there was no usefulness of Elihu to Job. With all his anger, with his lack of humility in the long speeches, Elihu did say some good things that Job really did need to hear. Elihu's use of rhetorical questions in chapter 37, verses 14 through 18, would prepare Job for a series of questions that God would ask him when you get to chapter 38 through 41. Elihu assesses Job's problem accurately. Job, since you've been in this crisis, since you've been suffering, your attitude has been growing worse and worse. And by the way, when God takes up the discussion in chapter 38 with Job, he is immediately going to go there. He's going to talk about Job's attitude and how it has digressed since Job has been suffering. Job's actions may have been right. He was not the sinner that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar had accused him of being. But Job's attitude now had grown wrong. Job had slowly been moving towards a defiant, self-righteous attitude that literally was not pleasing unto the Lord. The key? It was Job's know-it-all attitude that God would expose and deal with when God appeared to Job and questioned him. Yes, Job had got to the point, God, why is this going on in my life? And then it got to the point where Job says, I demand of you, God, that you tell me. God, I want literally a court scenario, and I want to ask you some questions, God, and I want you to answer those questions, because honestly, God, I know that I'm innocent as far as this great transgression to bring this judgment into my life. And the longer Job suffered, the worse his attitude began to become.
To suffer much and to walk with God is indeed a mark of maturity. And God, in your lifetime, may allow you to become an example of what it means to be a mature Christian in the context of conflict. And if your Christianity doesn't work there, then you really don't have it. But Job's didn't work well there, even though he clearly did have it. Which means that Job needed to listen to the rebuke of God. He needed to listen to the rebuke of the Word of God. He needed to remember those things he knew about God that ought to govern in his life. So even though God said nothing about Elihu in his messages to Job, the man did have a helpful ministry to Job. Unfortunately, what was the problem? Job wouldn't accept it. When spiritual truth and instruction is given to you, what do you do with it? One of the things that we as preachers painstakingly work at, one of the courses that we take, matter of fact, multiple courses and aspects of it, is called homiletics. The idea is, how do we communicate God's truth? We want to make sure that we don't do it in a carnal form, in an argumentative fashion. And yet, can it be soft-pedaled so that it loses the clarity, the ring of responsibility that God wants you to fulfill? There is always a balance, and I've got to be honest with you, the preparatory aspects of my preaching not only cause me to deal with the accuracy and the communication of it, of the text, but how I communicate that in such a way that it is Christ-like. And that is always difficult because you have to learn the tone of what God meant. When Jesus took up the whip in the temple, do you think his tone was rather sharp? Yes. And so when we quote as preachers, ye whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones, ye compass land and sea and make a convert, and when you do so, you make him twofold more the child of hell than ye are yourselves. Would it help if I said, ye whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones? Ye compass land and sea, and when you find somebody, you make him twofold more the child of hell than ye are yourselves. It does not carry the meaning that God intended. So to study to show ourselves approved unto God, it often goes beyond just discerning what God meant into the intensity, the impact, or the softness of what needs to be communicated. What if I quoted for you, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You go, whoa, is that ever inappropriate? Right? It doesn't work, does it? So you see, Elihu is communicating to Job. And Job's not receiving it. It's not being a help to Job. How do you communicate with your husband? How do you communicate with your wife? How do you communicate with your children? There is a time. Be angry and what? Sin not. You can be angry, but don't be sinning when you're angry. We need to learn from Elihu. God allowed Elihu to address Job. But I got to be honest with you, it didn't help Job, even though some of it was intended and could have helped Job if he would have listened to it. But Job didn't listen to it. Let's look at some of the helpful truths that Elihu had to share with Job. Number one, God had not been silent, Job, to you. But God has been speaking to you literally through your pain. Does God speak to us through circumstance? Does God speak to us through suffering? Absolutely. And what did Job say over and over again? God, you've been absolutely silent to me. Had God been really silent? No. God's silence to Job was a large message. What was that message? Job, trust me. Job, wait. Job, walk according to what you already know. Job, use this as an opportunity to be a testimony for me. No, God had spoke very clearly to Job, and he spoke through his pain and his circumstance. Secondly, Elihu's helpful truths for the sufferer Job. God is not unjust. He will eventually strike the wicked.
That was one of the, remember the whole doctrine of retribution? Hey, we need to talk about God's punishment. Hey, God will, Elihu says, not, and Job pointed out, hey, isn't the, doesn't the wicked prosper sometimes and they don't end up with judgment? Elihu says, you're right, Job, but don't forget, God will punish them in his good time. Righteous living is not pointless, Job, though we are insignificant next to God. This is going to be a huge message of God as we get into the closing chapters. Elihu was absolutely right here. You're in no place to criticize God. Remember, Job, that you are just to fear the Lord. Boy, that was an important message that Job needed to hear, right? That was one for his attitude. Now, Job never did do the transgression to the point as to where he disqualified him about what Satan had originally accused him, okay? Make sure that you understand that. There was never a point in time where Job said, that's it, no more God, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. He never did that, did he? He did struggle with what was going on in his life and his understanding of God. So was Job effective in disproving Satan? Yes. Was Job sinless and perfect in what he did? No. And so Job is not only an example to prove to Satan and the world that God is worthy to be worshipped because of who he is and not the stuff he gives us, but Job is also an example to us that we need to what? Walk with God in difficult times and in hard circumstances and use those times to help us grow in our relationship with him. Now, God is going to reinforce Elihu's fourth point, that is, remember to fear the Lord, with some of his most aggressive and fear-inducing words in the Bible in chapters 38 through 41, which we're going to turn to, Lord willing, next week. So, what should we take from this? May we repent of justifying ourselves when sin has come into our lives. May we repent and remember to fear the Lord. Because God is going to give us instructions that not only were for Job, that are really important for us to understand as we trans over into chapters 38 and chapter 41. Because now we've come to the point, finally, what we've been looking for throughout the book of Job ever since chapter 2, and what is it? We've been waiting for God to speak. And it's going to be very interesting what God says, because what God is going to say is not at all what we expect him to say. He is not going to address Job in the way that Job thought he was going to be addressed. But what God is going to say to Job, he is also going to say to you and me. And he is going to speak to us from a vantage point that I think all of us can grow in and dearly need to grow in. As we consider our relationship with God and measure his greatness against our humility and obedience. So let's take these truths as we progress and recognize, did Elihu have a potentially good ministry for Job? Yeah. Did some of his own sinful tendencies and practices diminish it so that it was ineffective with Job? Mm-hmm. Job needs to be restored. Do you need to be restored? If you do, don't look to me. Don't look to Elihu. Don't look to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. To whom do we need to look? We need to look to God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing forth your truth. I pray and ask, Lord, that we would learn from Elihu. And we know that like Elihu, we are imperfect and we struggle. And we desire, O Lord, to be everything that we can be for you. And thank you for your patience. Thank you, Lord, that when you address Job in just a few moments in chapter 38, Lord, you do so from the perspective that you want to free him from sin, not just condemn him for sin. And so, Father, we know that that's your desire in our lives. So as we go our separate ways and in our classes and as we study, O Lord, help us to be mindful of your sovereignty, your truth, and that we cannot completely comprehend all of the aspects of everything, and that we need to sit quietly in faith and trust you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.